he did, the different conversations that happened. And in John chapter 8, we were there for 5 or 6 weeks. It's a long study, which tends to be what I do with any passage of Scripture, is take a long time there. I mean, we've been in the Gospels for 2.5 years, and we are to Luke chapter 10. So you see how quickly we progress through the Gospels. But I've really enjoyed this study, following the life of Christ, following his steps, seeing what he's doing and how he acts and responds to people, and just his complete obedience to his Father and how he obeys his Father. Whatever the Father has for him, he does that perfectly. And just been wonderful to journey through the steps of Christ. In John chapter 8, we saw the back and forth between the truth and those who rejected the truth, between light and darkness. We saw this battle going on, and just the conversation back and forth, and kind of sad, depressing details going on often in there. But also what we saw was this persistent mercy, we saw this persistent grace from Jesus as he spoke to the people, as he declared truth to the people. But we saw this persistent mercy and grace. We also saw this persistent hateful rejection from the religious, self-righteous crowd, which is a sad thing to look at, a sad thing to study. But it's real. It's a part of life. It's part of what we see in the Gospels. This week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Total different pace, total different scenario and setting from where we just were. What we're going to have is we're going to have Jesus sending out 70 people. 70 different people, and they're going to go out, they're going to go in front of him, or they're going to travel before he goes somewhere, and they're going to declare the kingdom of God to the people. And to these 70, he's going to give some very specific instructions to follow as they go out. And they're interesting instructions as you look at them. You might be familiar with this passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. But he gives these instructions, and we're just going to kind of look at the details of the instructions. We're going to see what's going on. There's some pretty neat things I want to pull out from here to see. But let's look at our text together, Luke chapter 10. I'll read verses 1 through 16. We'll pray, and then we'll jump right into verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can look in your word, that we can see these details. I pray that you would please work in our hearts today. Please just give us understanding. please speak to us how we need to be spoken to. Please challenge us how we need to be challenged. And I pray that you will be honored and glorified. I thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your grace, for your mercy. You are so wonderful. You can completely be trusted in and relied on no matter what. Please just help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to start off by grabbing a tissue so my nose isn't awkwardly running. I have a little cold. And I know it's awkward anyways for me to blow my nose in front of you. But verse number one. What we see going on here, we see Jesus choosing 70 people to go in front of him and to be missionaries. They're going to declare this good news. It says he appointed. What is this talking about? He appointed 70 people. It means he specifically chose, he sovereignly chose these 70 people who were going to go out, 70 of his followers that he had a specific plan for. They were going to go out, they were going to go forth, and they were going to go around the countryside declaring the kingdom, declaring the Messiah had come, declaring the different details of the Messiah of peace. To me, it's encouraging that there were 70 people to choose from. I mean, isn't that, after we studied John chapter 8, and it's like everybody hates Jesus and they want to kill Jesus, we see Jesus in Luke chapter 10 where there's actually 70 people who were legitimate followers of him, and he could say, okay, I want you to go out and I want you to declare my message. They were sent two by two. Did you catch that? That's interesting. Good for them. They had someone to be there to support them, to help them, because their journey was not, their mission was not going to be easy. It wasn't going to be without difficulties. So it's nice that they would have someone with them to kind of help them as they went out and spread the message of Christ. Also, there were two of them to confirm the message or to give truth to the message. Remember the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19:15, at the mouth of two witnesses shall the matter be established. So it wasn't just one crazy person running around saying, hey, here's the message, here's what Christ said. There was somebody with them to confirm the message, to confirm what they were saying. So you can see these different reasons why Jesus would send them out in twos. Also, beside that, he's all-knowing God, and he had a plan and a perfect purpose for sending them out. Whether, doesn't matter what we think about it or not, that's what he said, and that's how they were to go forth. Verse number two. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And as we get into this, as we see Jesus commissioning these 70 people and giving them this specific task and this specific purpose, I want you to consider the compassion of Jesus. There was a passion behind him sending these people out. There was a passion, a compassion behind what Jesus did and how he operated. Matthew chapter 9. We have a few verses to look at today. Matthew 9. Verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see this compassion of Jesus, and we see it all over the Gospels. We see it all throughout his ministry where he's on this earth and he's looking around and he's seeing all these people as just scattered sheep who are hurting, who are lost, who are confused, who are stuck in this religious system of self-righteousness, and they're hurting and they're struggling. And this idea of compassion is literally talking about the internal organs. If you want me to be specific, Acts 1:18 translates the same Greek word as bowels. So you get this inner idea of your insides churning as Jesus looking at these people and his insides churning and him hurting. The idea is of intense emotions that have physical effects. You know, you'll say, I'm sick to my stomach, or I'm so worried about this, or I care so much about this person, and my stomach is churning, my stomach is in knots, or I feel like I'm going to throw up, I'm so nervous about something. You understand that your emotions have a way of affecting your innermost being. And this idea of compassion, which we can't even begin to grasp the compassion that Jesus would have had on people, for sinners. A compassion so much that he left perfect heaven in a position of glory to come to this earth in humility and suffering, and to die and to shed his blood, which would glorify the Father. He would rise again, glorify the Father. And then the Father, after his resurrection, he would ascend back up to heaven not too long after that. And remember, we talked about this last week. He was given a position of glory. He was given that position of glory at the Father's right hand. But you see this compassion, a picture of it that Jesus would have on these people. Jesus genuinely cared about people. And you can see it in Matthew multiple places. Matthew 14, Matthew 15, Matthew 20. You can see it in Mark, literally, where Jesus is moved with compassion. You see Mark 1:41. Luke 7, verses 12 through 15. That's just a couple pages to your left, maybe a page to your left. I want you to look at this. Because Jesus is so moved with compassion that he interrupts a funeral. There's a funeral procession going on, and Jesus acts. Luke 7, 12 through 15. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched, I can't pronounce that word. There it is. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. You see that compassion on display where Jesus sees this hurting woman who her only son died, and God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign will, he walks up and the funeral's over, right? He's alive. He comes back to life, this man does. At the tomb of Lazarus, we find the famous verse, Jesus wept. We see Jesus moved with compassion at the hurting, at the sinfulness, at the different issues that the human race has. We see Jesus moved with compassion, looking to comfort, looking to help, looking to heal. He wept over unbelieving Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. You have Jesus seeing the state of Israel. You have Jesus seeing the state of Jerusalem, and you have him weeping. You see these examples of his compassion, and it would be hard to try to say Jesus was not compassionate or Jesus did not care, because you see that scattered all throughout his ministry over different details of the human life. Jesus cares about people. Jesus cares about their hurt. Jesus cares about their pain. Jesus cares about their suffering. He hurts for the lost. He hurts for those who reject and desires their repentance and is just broke over the fact that they are lost. You can see his compassion again as he commissions these 70 to go declare the gospel to the people. He's getting people to go in front of him and to declare the gospel of the kingdom. And you see his desire for those lost people. He says the harvest is great. And you saw that in verse 2, the harvest truly is great. And I want you to think about that harvest, because the harvest has two aspects. There's those who believe, and then there's those who reject, who are affected by this harvest. And it's so easy to just look at this and only consider those who are going to be saved, who are ready to be saved. It's easy to look at that and say, oh, he's sending out people to reach those. But this harvest will also include not just those who believe, but there's those who reject. And that harvest is a harvest of judgment. Matthew 13. I want to show you this so you see that I'm not, because it's not real popular to talk about judgment. So I've heard. Matthew 13. But I think it's actually compassionate to talk about judgment because it's a reality. Matthew 13, verse 30. Within some parables, some stories going on here that Jesus is telling. Matthew 13, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you see this harvest coming where there is tares bundled together and there's wheat bundled together. One is judgment, one is not judgment. Verse 39 through 43, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Very important message from God of this harvest of the righteous and the unrighteous. There is a judgment for the rejectors. And you can begin to see why the Lord is so compassionate here. You can see why the Lord is so urgent here in his message to these 70. Hey, get out there and go declare the kingdom to the people. It's just an interesting side note to me. The Lord fully understands these doctrines that people tend to struggle with, that different churches and groups tend to argue over and fight over and divide over. The Lord fully understands God's sovereignty, predestination, election, all those words and those different doctrines that people struggle and argue with. Jesus fully understands those. He is God. He gets it. He understands it. But he is still passionate about preaching to the lost. All-knowing God still is compassionate about reaching the lost. His attitude isn't, it's all figured out, just leave them alone. It's go tell the lost the gospel. Go tell the world the gospel. Go give the gospel of the kingdom to the world, he tells these 70. Verse number 2, back in Luke. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus gives them something specific to pray about. What is it? Send forth laborers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers. Pray that God will prepare more people to be laborers in this harvest, that they will go out, that they will declare, that they will give the good news of the gospel. And just a side note, Jesus gave this prayer request to these 70. But that is still a relevant prayer today. Amen. That the Lord will prepare more missionaries, more people to go declare the gospel to a world that is still lost. Verse number 3. We'll go quicker through. I know there's 16 verses and you're like, oh man, you've already taken 20 minutes. We'll get there quickly. Verse number 3. Jesus says, go your ways. So get going, get out of here. Here's your instructions. Or a little side note for you. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Do you see? Is that encouraging? What happens when you put a little lamb out in a wolf pack? It's not good. It's not like, oh, hey, baby lamb, I'm going to go give you to these wolves and let them raise you. That's not a good idea. So can you imagine these people, maybe these 70 people are like, wow, Jesus chose me. I get to go out. What's the mission? What's going to happen? I feel real special right now. And then Jesus says,
By the way, I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. Oh, say what? Are you sure I'm one of those 70 that are supposed to go out? That doesn't sound like a good time, Jesus. And to these people, that would have been more real than a metaphor. I mean, they would have been familiar with sheep in this agrarian society where they would see what would happen when wolves would surround a lamb. I mean, it would just devastate a flock. I'm sure they've seen on the hillside blood-scattered wool. I mean, this isn't just some idea of a cute little wolf eating a cute little lamb. They would have understood the vivid imagery here. What they would need to do is rely on the strength of their shepherd, because that is what sheep have, is the strength of their shepherd. We have a pet lamb at our house. You may have saw it as a bum lamb. We had to bring it to church to feed it one Sunday, and it ran around the auditorium, and it was a good day. It was before church. But that thing is not smart. Like, if you put a wild animal in with it, it's probably going to, like, go up and try to lick the animal or eat the animal or something. This morning, it was trying to get into my bedroom window, banging on the screen. I'm just a little innocent lamb. And that's the imagery Jesus gives here of, okay, guys, I'm going to set you out. I have a mission for you, but you're going to be surrounded by wolves. There is danger to the mission that I'm giving you. They were going to face hostility. They were going to face hatred. They were going to face persecution. Probably from even their own families. Do you realize in the Jewish culture how awful that was if you turned to Jesus as the Messiah? Like, you can say goodbye to your family pretty much. Jesus warned them how it was going to be. It's going to be dangerous. People are going to be looking to tear you up. You will have to lean on me, and you'll have to trust in me. Okay, guys, so I'm sending you out, and you're like little baby lambs, and there's wolves, there's danger. Not only that, but verse number 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. What does Jesus say? I don't want you taking any extra supplies. I'm going to send you out to the wolves, and you don't get to take anything to protect yourself or feed yourself or clothe yourself, or no extra sandals, no extra money, no extra anything that might come in handy to you. And then he even says in there, and salute no man by the way. What's this talking about? He's not saying you can't say hi to people. You don't have to be a big jerk as you're walking around. He's telling them you're not to build these relationships with people that you can run back to them if times do get tough and you do need money and do need food. I don't want you running back to these people that you might have these relationships with. You are to keep moving and you're to keep spreading the message. Why is Jesus having them do this? Because he wants them to learn to trust in him. You think you're going to trust in God if you have nothing? And you're jumping into the wolf pen, and you have no food or money or weapons or anything, do you think? I mean, who do you have to rely on? Jesus. God. Trust in God. I'm sending you out, and I want you to trust in me. But the amazing thing is Jesus was using this to teach them that they could trust in him. Not only is he saying, I want you to do this, but he's saying, when you do this, you can trust me and you can rely on me and I will prove myself faithful to you no matter what you come into contact with. For this mission, you're not to make a backup plans. You go, you trust me, and I will take care of you. These limited supplies were a temporary training method. It changed at the end of Luke 22, 35 and 36. And he said unto them, When I sent you without a purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? So Jesus, referring back specifically to the apostles, saying, because Jesus did the same thing with the apostles as with the 70s, where he limited what they would take, so they'd have to trust in him. But his question is, what did you lack? What did you need? What was their response in verse 35? Anybody there? What did you lack? What did they say? Nothing. I sent you forth with nothing. And what did you lack? You lacked nothing because I took care of you. I wanted you to learn to trust in me. And you did learn to trust in me. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So it changed. This was a temporary training tool, method that Jesus would use for these 70 to trust in him. And it worked, and he took care of them. Verses 5 through 9, this is where we start going quicker, maybe. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So if you think about these missionaries, they're sent out without anything. They're sent out to the wolves. They would have been strangers probably in every single town or village that they went to. They probably wouldn't have had a bunch of friends or acquaintances or families as they're traveling out to these towns or these cities or these villages. So how's it going to work? I'm sending you out with no supplies, with no money, with nothing. I want you to go into these strange places where you don't know anybody, and I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me. And not only that, but a lot of them are going to hate you, and they're going to want to kill you. So good time, good mission. Sounds like a lot of fun, Jesus. But nonetheless, how is it going to work when they get there? They're like lambs surrounded by wolves without any supplies. How will this work? They're going to have to trust in God. They would go into a town or a village, and they would look for someone that was receptive to their message. Someone that was waiting for the Messiah. Someone who had studied the Scriptures and had believed the Scriptures and knew of this Messiah, who was waiting for this Messiah, who had heard of this Messiah. Someone whose heart had been divinely prepared to hear the gospel message. So they were trusting that God was going to have people prepared for them so that when they would go to them, they would say, okay, come on into my house and I'm going to take care of you. Whole lot of trust going on there. But how would they find those people? How are they going to know, okay, this is a place where I'm welcome. This is a place that God's going to take care of me. Verse 5. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And this is so cool here. This is so neat. What's going on here. It's not like they're walking around, you know, holding up the peace sign, looking for a free meal. That's not what's going on here. What they're doing is they're to go to a house, they're go to people, and they're to say, peace be to this house. If these people get what you're saying, if these people understand what you're saying, this peace be to this house, they will invite you in and take care of you. How does that work just from saying peace? Look at verse 5, peace be to this house. How are these people going to get it? How are they going to know what they're talking about, what's going on? You remember Isaiah 9:6? Messianic prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? Prince of Peace. Right? They're to go to these houses and say, peace be to this house. This peace be to this house was more than just a polite greeting. If they are looking for the Messiah, if they believe in the Prince of Peace, they will invite you in, they will hear this message, and they will take care of you. If they respond this way, it is evidence that they are a son of peace. See verse 6, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. Isn't that incredible, that simple word, peace, the messianic ties that has. Remember, they're going out in front of the Messiah, declaring the king, declaring the kingdom. And they're going around with this message of peace be unto this house. And these people that understand, these people looking hoping, waiting for the Messiah, when they hear this, they are going to understand this is a messianic mission that's going on here, and they're going to welcome you into their house, and they're going to take care of you, and they're going to feed you. They would be receptive to the message of eternal peace with God through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a message, more of a message that's going to go on with their conversations than peace be to this house. They're going to have opportunity to explain Christ, to explain certain things of the kingdom of God. But they would be hoping and looking for this Messiah, for this peace through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking of this peace, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace offers peace with God through his sacrificial death, through his atoning for sins, through the payment that was made for sins. So he says, hey, if they're a son of peace, then stay there. If not, that peace will return to you, and keep moving. So if the people don't get your message, if they don't get what you're saying, move on. Now, verse 7, I know I said I'd go faster, I'm trying. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So if they do take you in, if you do find these sons of peace, these people who believe, if they take you in, stay there, eat what food they feed you. That's a big thing. You ever been a guest at someone's house? And maybe you don't like what they have, or they don't cook well, or it looks gross. Jesus said, hey, stay there, and what they feed you, eat. And then he also gives in there, don't try and move up to better offers. Like, you're in a town and you're the first person that lets you in, you start teaching them, and then more people hear what's going on, and they have a bigger house and they have better food, and you know, they eat stuff that tastes good, and they want you to come to their house. Don't move up. Don't leave the people that first brought you in order to move up into a better house in the village or the town where you're at. You stay there with those people as long as you're in that town or village. I mean, it's interesting to even think of this, to even think this plan working out here. Think of going to a strange place and getting invited into someone's house and then just staying there. And like, that seems strange to me in our culture. But in their culture, this would happen frequently with teachers, whereas teachers would come in and they would welcome these teachers in. With these false teachers, I believe why Jesus is saying this is because when false teachers would come to a place, they were trying to better themselves, where, okay, we'll go here and we'll eat your food, and make sure you spread the word to your wealthier friends who have better food and stuff. And then they'd get a better offer from someone else, and they're bouncing to that house. And these false teachers would bounce all over the town through their life, just advancing themselves and trying to live a cushy life. But they're false teachers. And Jesus is telling these people here, I believe, hey, separate yourself from these false teachers. If someone welcomes you in, you stay there, even if their food is nasty. And you declare the message and you declare the truth until I'm done in that city, and then you go to the next place. And then you can find it. Maybe choose better next city you go to. I don't know. Verse number 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So they didn't even have to worry about the strict dietary Jewish laws. Remember, Jesus had spoke on that in Mark chapter 7, where it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the man. And they're in the process here of being cleansed from these, or being freed from these dietary laws. And we'll see Jesus do this with Peter way down the road. But anyways, that's just something to think about. They didn't have to stick to the strict dietary Jewish laws. I mean, they didn't even wash their hands right, apparently, to please the Jewish leaders. Right? They got in trouble for that. So they were freed from these dietary laws. verse number 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So they're sent out on this mission, and then God gifts them, God enables them to heal people. He also enables them to have the ability to cast out demons. And I believe this was also a temporary gift, a temporary sign gift to them to help validate their message. I believe these are temporary sign gifts that have passed away. But the message that they gave was that the kingdom of God had come near to them. And you think of the kingdom of God, and I don't want you to get scared away or think that's crazy talk. A kingdom is a realm ruled by a king. God has a kingdom. Jesus is king. Kingdom is a realm ruled by a king. King Jesus had come. Jesus was on the earth ministering to them. And their warning to them was, the kingdom is come near to you. So they would heal people. They would cast out demons. They would give the message of the gospel. Verse number 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say. So if they don't, if there is no peace there, go out into the street. Now, picture this. Go out into the street, in the middle of the street, where everyone can hear you, where everyone can see these two crazy people standing out in the street. And what I want you to say, verse 11, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. This is a public declaration of judgment to those who rejected the king and his kingdom. And this wiping the dust off, we've talked about that before, but it's just a demonstration of disdain in the Jewish culture, where you would leave a place where you were welcome or you were unhappy with, and you would wipe the dust off, kick the dust off, I'm done with you. And so you see this judgment coming onto these villages that rejected the king. They could be sure, these people that they had just declared the message to, could be sure that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The king was there. The king was close. You rejected the king. Be sure of that. You rejected him, and his judgment is coming on you. The good news of the gospel. I want you to consider this. The good news of the gospel brings with it the bad news for those who reject it. It's easy to say all the good things of the gospel, and people even make up things to the gospel to make it more appealing. But the reality is that there is an opposite side to the gospel, or there is a negative side to the gospel for the rejectors, for those who don't receive, for those who don't believe. To receive the gospel brings the promise of heaven. To reject the gospel brings the promise of judgment. Verses 12 through 15. And I'm out of time. I'm not going to go into super detail on these verses. But what I want you to see is this comparative judgment, where judgment is cast on cities, and then there's going to be more judgment on this city. And he's going to compare if these cities had the information that you had, if they've received the information or the miracles or the revelation that you've had, then they would have believed on me. And basically, this comparative judgment. Verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom's kind of legendary, right? Judgment cast down from heaven. I mean, we still talk about Sodom today. That was a pretty bad judgment that was cast down, with them being consumed by fire. In verse 12, the warning to those rejecting cities. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city that rejects these messengers of Christ. Then 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You see that? Had they seen what you have seen, had they the opportunities you had, they would be repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Not just talking about believing, not just talking about being sorry. They would have been on their faces in sackcloth and ashes, humiliated, believing and receiving. Verse 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Verse 15, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to the heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Even Capernaum, they're not going to be exalted as their self-righteous inhabitants imagined. You know, they thought they were pretty special people. Their righteousness were good, their deeds, their works, all that stuff that we talked about on a weekly basis that people trust in for a right standing before God, those things that make you think you're so special as children of Abraham or whatever nationality you are, you think is going to elevate you to heaven. Your rejection of Jesus Christ brings you, you shall be thrust down to hell. This problem, rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the King. Then verse 16, Jesus takes it from a city level to a personal level, which is really where it's at. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Jesus has been saying this throughout his ministry. He's been saying these things. John chapter 8. You thought we were done with John 8. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. 1 John 2, 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Man, to reject the message of Christ is to reject Christ. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. You reject any of those, you have a big problem. And in thinking about this, I'm just so thankful for the gospel. I'm so thankful for my King Jesus. I'm so thankful for his gift of salvation, for his working in me. Not because I'm so special, not because I deserve any favor. I'm just a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. But I'm so thankful for the gospel message of faith. I'm so thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. I'm so thankful for a compassionate Savior that desires the world to hear. And we have the gospel. We know the good news. We know the message. We have the opportunity to share this message. We also have a responsibility to pray that God will raise up more people to deliver this message. And judgment is a rough thing to talk about, to think about, but it's reality. And we have the opportunity to pray for God's working in that judgment, to pray for laborers, and to share the wonderful gospel that we are so thankful for. I'm just thankful for Christ and for his working. And I want to praise him, and I want to follow him. And following Christ and believing in Christ, remember we talked about last week, brings glory to the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have that good news to share, and I'm so thankful for it, and I just want to praise God for the gospel, for the good news. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you so much for all that you are, for your workings, for your faithfulness. I just pray that you will help us to elevate you and lift you up and glorify you. You are so worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Please work in our hearts today. I pray that I'll be diligent to pray for
laborers, that all be diligent to share the good news of the gospel. Please work in our hearts today, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's